I am going to lay some notes out here because it'll hopefully keep me on track instead of just starting to talk and go. And sometimes I will just, you never know where we're going to end up and how long. And I love the idea or the allowance that I can talk as long as I want. If I had known that, I would have not shortened my lesson down to 10 pages. I would have, as I was talking to Phil this last week, and on my desk, I have books stacked all over the place, and I got back from camp, and I started looking a little bit more, some other things that I wanted to do on this lesson tonight, and I start reading, and the more I read, the more I'm finding out. I'd go to our library, I pulled all my books down, I pulled other ones, I Googled some things, and before long, I'm into thousands of pages of things going on about this one word that we're going to look at tonight. There are all kinds of things about Elohim that we find historically and all these scholars out there and what it means and how deep it is. And so I'm not going to give you some kind of doctoral paper on the intricacies of all of the things and all these things. But what I want to do tonight is make it really, really practical. We see in a book that I picked up one day several years ago as I was walking through on the stores, and it said titles and symbols of Christ, 280 of them. And so I read that book and I did some lessons and we did some things with our youth and with some of the adult classes as well and some lessons that I preached. And I thought how interesting it is that God reveals himself to us in so many different ways. God is a powerful God. God is an amazing God. And language is really, really important. And our God is infinitely deep and majestically clothed in language, in every language that's ever been known to mankind. And there are words that come from other languages that we don't fully comprehend or grasp if we don't really read and kind of dig into it and see what does it really mean. And when we look at other languages, sometimes they have endings and things that change them just a little bit. And Elohim is mentioned in the Bible some 2,500 times, 32 times, in Genesis chapter 1. Do you think it's important? New Bible Dictionary says El, the beginning, the root of Elohim, meaning God, capital G, or God, lowercase g. Others have said strength, power, might, different words like that. But the dictionary says it has cognate forms in other Semitic tongues and means a god in the widest sense, true or false, or even an image treated as a god. Because of this general character, it is frequently associated with a defining adjective or predicate. Helps us understand what its meaning in the context is basically what they're saying. We'll have to look at the words by it to understand what it means when it's being talked about. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El. I, the Lord, your Bible is going to say, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Three different forms of his name mentioned in that one verse. And so how well do we know, how well do we understand the point that's trying to be made? How well do we understand his introduction to us, his explanation of who he is? He is so perfect. He is so holy. He is so righteous. He is so deep. He is so majestic. Can we ever fully comprehend? Absolutely not. Not in this life. But we struggle to understand who he is. So tonight, I want to share with you Elohim. Now, if you were about to go into surgery, a really intensive surgery, what doctor would you want to do that surgery? A what? A caffeinated one. One with strong skills. You want someone who just finished school, or you want someone who's been doing it a while? Okay. Some few years back, one of our young people at our church was playing football, little league football, and he got hit, looking, got a concussion out of it. He got off the field, and he was like, you know, got hit, and he's like, oh, coach, that kind of hurt. He's like, all right. So he waited a few minutes, and he said, are you okay? He goes, yeah, I think I'm going to go back in. Okay. He went back in the very next play. He got hit again, and he went to the ground, lost consciousness. The paramedics were there. Luckily, I say that tongue-in-cheek, luckily. Luckily, the paramedic that was there that came and looked at him said, we don't have time. He has to be metaflighted right now to the city, or he's going to die. They metaflighted him immediately, and just like that, luckily, they got him to Children's or Old Presbyterian, and guess who luckily was there? One of the top neurosurgeons in the world was there teaching that week. She immediately took him into surgery, took a large portion of his skull off, or he would have been dead within a few hours. I say luckily because we look at all those things and we say how lucky we were, and I say no. I think God was watching over him and knew he needed that today. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? If we knew who this surgeon was, would we have chosen her? Absolutely. We want to know, if I had an option and I was looking ahead, I would want to know the absolute best. Well, how do we get that? Do we read that on Google? Do you believe Google telling you who the best surgeon is? Probably not. We shouldn't. We're going to ask questions. We're going to delve into it, right? And so there are people who feel like luck is on their side, and they want to look at God in the limited abilities that they have or experiences or knowledge that they have gained, and they want to say, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we're introduced, and then all of a sudden, we stop and we begin asking ourselves a question, who is this God? And sometimes we're okay with just saying, he's a great God. I'm going to be honest with you. I've studied this a lot of times in my life, but the last few weeks as I've been reading more and more and more on it, I'm like, this, the more I study, the deeper it gets. And my wife is asking me some questions. And by the way, she forgot I was supposed to be here. She signed up to teach ladies class back in Seminole for the next few weeks. But she's asking me what I'm doing. And I start telling her, and she was like, got this look over her face. And she's like, are you going to say all of that out there with them tonight? I said, well, some of it. Okay, can you back up and say that again? And so we're talking about it, and I thought, this depth of relationship doesn't come immediately. If I'm not seeking to understand it, to comprehend it, I'll never fully understand it. And so we have to struggle with some of these things in our life. Who is our God? Who is my God? Is he personal? What is it about him? Elohim. Very interesting. All the times that it's mentioned, the powerful God, the creator God. And we think about this creation, and I don't want to get into that part because we're going to get there in just a minute. But I begin thinking, do I want to give you all of this, all this technical data that I was reading and all the languages and all the things where it's come from and some of the arguments, there are people who are talking about that Elohim was proof that the Israelites were polytheistic at one point. And I'm going, you guys have missed the whole point. And there's people arguing all of these because of the form of the word. It's in the plural form, Elohim. El is singular, Elohim is plural. And so we've got to understand context to how to understand what that word means. So tonight, Elohim, the creator God, the powerful, majestic God, I want to share with you four things tonight. Hopefully I can get through all four of them. Four things that will help us make it more personal. Who is he to me? Who is this creator God to me? Why is this important? Why is this word significant to me? Will it change my life? Does it have power to change people's lives around us? Is it practical? Because if it's not, then maybe we don't understand it. Should we be studying this? I hope so. And I am so blessed. Phil asked me several months ago or however long ago it was to be here, because when I started reading this, I told him, man, I was just so excited. I've already started a series in a few months from now. I'm going to start a series at home on the first Sunday of the month. I'm going to preach about one of the names of God on the second Sunday. The Sunday after that, I'm going to talk about what does it mean to us? Because now I'm writing this stuff and I'm like, you ever feel excited when you look at something, you see something and you're going, man, I want some more of that. So that's where I am. Okay, so in the beginning, number one, Elohim. Why is he important? Elohim is eternal. In the beginning. Now we got to understand what beginning means. Do you know what the beginning means? Not just in this context, but what does the beginning mean in anything? The start. It wasn't there before. It didn't happen before. There's no precursor. There's nothing. In the beginning, it's a starting point. So this passage is saying, in the beginning, when nothing was, in the beginning, God started something. He is eternal. God, Elohim, is eternal. Men have been wondering this question and asking this question forever. Where did the earth come from? Science wants to prove this. We have all these speculations and we fight over these things. Where did the earth come from? How did it get here? And there's all studies. Y'all study any of that? How did the earth get here? Can we look at that scientifically? Okay, there's some blank looks on your faces. Grab your chin and do like this. Yes, you can. There's lots of science out there that proves about our world. Don't let anybody tell you that God did not put his fingerprints all over this creation. He did. I have a shelf with probably 40 books on it that talk nothing about anything but the creation. You want information? It's out there. There are some brilliant scientists who will tell you this world was created. Now we're going to talk about that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself again. The eternal God, Deuteronomy 33, 27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Genesis 1:1, if you notice, there's just a simple declaration, Elohim exists. He is here. Doesn't provide an explanation for his existence. And it made me think, I read this story about this little boy, and he's praying, and he gets down at night beside his bed, and he starts praying, and he says, and God, please be with my mommy and daddy and my sister and for my friends and for, like little kids are going to pray. But the end of his prayer was really interesting, and he said, please take care of all of them, and God, please take care of yourself, because without you, we're going to be in deep trouble. This is a little boy. And you think, how deep is that prayer? How much understanding does a little child have? Our God, the Holy One, Elohim, was here, is here yesterday, is here today, and is here tomorrow. He's eternal. Time has no impact or bearing upon him other than what he gave it. Eternal. Elohim is eternal. Psalms 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. How can we make such a statement? Glad you asked. Number two, Elohim. Not only is he eternal, Elohim is the creator. How many of you can remember back? I don't remember it live because I was just a toddler. But in 1968, Apollo 8 was orbiting the moon on Christmas Eve. Astronauts inside were Bill Landers, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman. Anybody remember anything about Apollo 8? Some of that? Okay. Well, the interesting thing, as they're coming back towards Earth, Bill Anders said, "For all the people on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send to you." You know what he said? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." How amazing is it? Here is someone that none of us are ever going to experience, being in outer space like that and seeing the earth like they're seeing it. And this is what he thinks of. God created everything. And the message I want to give you is, remember that God is powerful. God is majestic. God is the one who has created everything. And because God alone is eternal, that which he created is not. It had a beginning. So the first part of Genesis again, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, again, those Hebrew words and all, the word create means literally to bring something into existence that was not here before. In a perfect vacuum where nothing existed, God created. God made something happen. And I find it interesting that here's the idea that maybe I've read over several times and really didn't get the gravity when Moses is writing the things that he's written. He's saying God didn't finish everything. He created everything that didn't exist so that everything that's going to come into existence can find all that it needs to be here. What in the world are you saying? Adam Clark, a commentator on Genesis, wrote a little bit of detail. Just forget that, but I want to read it real quick. Just a small paragraph. "The particle eth," says Ezra, one of the writers, "signifies the substance of the thing. The like definition is given by Kimchi in his book on roots. This particle," says Mr. Ainsworth, "having the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet in it, is supposed to comprise the sum and substance of all things. The particle eth," says Buxtroth, "with the Kabbalist, is often mystically put for the beginning and the end, as Alpha and Omega are in the Apocalypse. On this ground, these words should be translated," listen, "God in the beginning created the substance of the heavens and the substance of the earth," i.e. the prima material for first elements out of which the heavens and the earth were successively formed. What does that mean? Again, thank you for asking. Hopefully I can answer that for you. Everything that God created is still here. God created all the substance that makes up the universe. God created all the substance that makes up this world that we live on. The things that we see, the things that we can understand. God created all of those things, all of those elements, if you will, and none of it is disappearing. Nothing new is coming into existence. It changes forms, but it's not new, or is it going away? Does that make sense? If I'm saying something you don't grasp or you have a question, just raise your hand because I will preach. That's what I'm used to doing.
Dynamics.
Yes. Yeah. Science, right? Yeah. I've got a book that first and second law of thermodynamics. That's the gist of the entire book. We got to understand some of those things. But here it is. God has created everything that exists so that then he can use it to form everything that we see. And I love this passage because you keep reading down, and in verse 7 it says, so God made the expanse. All of that stuff up there, God started forming, and he started putting all of these particles together. And he said, I want all the stars and the suns and the galaxies. You know, we have a billion different galaxies in our universe. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, how far across is the Milky Way? Anybody know? Huge. It's big. They guesstimated at 100,000 light years across one galaxy. We live in a universe with a billion of those. We have anywhere from 100 billion stars to 400 billion stars just in our galaxy. God created everything that exists and formed it. In this verse, how amazing is that? How can you see that and go, boy, that just accidentally happened? I read where a scientist said everything, and I wish I had a pen on me. He said everything was so compressed at one time, it would fit in the tip, in the ball of the pen. That's how compressed all the matter in the universe was, and it exploded, and that's what we see today. Now, if anyone could put all this matter into something like that, there's only one who's going to be able to do that. Right? Now, I'm not going to say if God wanted to do that, he couldn't do it. He could. But how silly. We can't prove it, so we're just going to make up something ridiculous to prove our point. God, Elohim, created everything. In verse 16, he made the stars. In 21, God created the great creatures of the sea. In 25, he made the wild animals. In 31, he stopped and he looked and he said, what? It is very good or perfect. I've finished the masterpiece. Of all the substance that I created, I've now finished it. Now you can look on it. Now you can see it. And the more intelligent you get, the better telescopes you have, the further you can see out into the universe, my handiwork is there for you to see. Our God designed everything from what Elohim created. I don't think it's any accident that the first thing God wanted us to know about who he is that he is the one who created everything that exists. Psalms 95 and 6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Psalms 121, 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Ecclesiastes 12, 1, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Isaiah 45, 9, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Acts 17, 24, the God who made the world and everything in it does not live in houses made by hands. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being. The creation God created shows its handiwork through its design. How anyone can honestly believe that this randomly came into existence, I cannot begin to fathom. There is a God, and he designed this world. His fingerprints, as the songs that we sing with our children, are everywhere. Y'all sing that one too, right? They're everywhere. Everything that we see, if we look, if we really truly look, we see God's fingerprints, his DNA, if you will, in everything that surrounds us. And the sad thing is this, if we don't believe he's the creator, it forces us into what? Atheism. Evolutionary thinking. We're all accidents. And does that change how we see one another? Does it change how we see the world around us? It changes everything about us, because every single person in this world has one of two types of faith. Everybody. All 8 billion people, or however many there are alive in this world today, you have one of two types of faith. You know what they are? Faith in eternal matter. It's always been here. Or faith in an eternal creator. That's the only kind of faith there is. And everybody will live by one or the other of those. And so the deeper we get to know God, the deeper we teach our children about those things, the better the chance is that we're going to hold on to our children. That they're going to be faithful. That we're going to raise them the way that we should raise them. And we're going to introduce them to the God that loved them and created them in His image. Do you believe? Without faith, we cannot be pleasing to God. Sorry, I keep looking at these because I'm trying to whittle out some things at 17 minutes. Okay, Elohim is eternal. Elohim is creator. Elohim is Trinity. Here's the plurality in the Elohim. When I first read that for the first time, and people began arguing different ways and all that, God is wise beyond anything we can imagine, and He begins introducing us to Himself in who He is. And we can't grasp this. We can't grasp, if you want to use the word personalities, because we say when someone has multiple personalities, what is that? It's a disease, we would say. And so people say, your God has a disease? He suffers from multiple personalities? You don't know who He is today or tomorrow? No, you can't comprehend Him. I can't comprehend Him fully. But He's using language, words, to help us comprehend who He is. So plurality, Elohim, without the plurality, redemption is impossible. Think about that. Without the plurality, without the Trinity, we could not be redeemed. We could not be brought back into a right relationship with our Father. It can't happen. Skipping some more. The Trinity. The Trinity is so deep that as long as we continue digging in it, we're going to learn more and we're going to understand more. But will we ever get all the way down through to the full comprehension of all that it means? I don't think so. But I'm going to tell you tonight, whatever you do, don't use that as an excuse to say, I don't really want to study about it. I want to challenge you to read. Find some more things on it. What does Trinity mean? What is it? And Elohim being the Trinity, what does that really mean for me? How does that change who I am? How deep is that? How deep do I want to dig into those truths? How much do I want to get down in there and dig and dig and dig and dig? And you come up for breath and go, Marty, do you know what I read? Phil, you know what I was thinking? Who do we have in our lives? Who do you have in your life right now that you can talk about deep things of God's Word with? Do you have someone? If you don't, why not? We get so caught up in so many things in our life, what we want to talk about, and you know what? We are probably closing in on the end of OU baseball right now. I know some of you don't care about that. I watched them win the other night. I was excited. I'm like, man, this is really cool. But in eternal things, how important really is that? And I can tell you right now, one of my faults, I'm a huge OU softball fan. I have been for most of my life. I have loved softball more than baseball my entire life. Matter of fact, when I first started worshiping here back in the 80s, we played softball a lot, didn't we? At one point, I was playing on 5 different teams. I've pitched, I know, way north of 1,000 games in softball, but I like watching fast pitch. I love watching the Sooners. And when they're playing, sometimes I'm in my chair. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm watching that game because I enjoy it. And someone will say something, and my son will text me from the base he's stationed at up in Kansas, and he'll say, did you see Kendall tonight? Did you see what she did? Did you see that ball? It didn't even touch the stands. It went over the scoreboard. I'm like, I know. She's a freak. This girl can hit a ball. And we talk about it, and we're into it and all that. How often are we that into a conversation about Elohim? Now, I'm grateful that my son will write letters home when he was in basic and all and down in Georgia, and he would write letters back and forth, and he would ask me questions. Hey, God, Dad, I'm reading this about God, this verse, and I don't really grasp it. And so I was journaling some things, and I would put it in a package and send to him. And I'd send some verses for him to read. And before long, he's saying, when he'd get to call home, he'd say, hey, Dad, guess what? I met this guy. He's in my unit, and he's got some questions. And then we went to the chaplain because on Sundays, they don't do communion. And so I went to the chaplain and said, Chaplain, do you think that we could do communion? Because we're used to doing it every Sunday. And he's like, well, if that's what you want to do, certainly. I don't know if the chaplain had ever been asked that before. Absolutely, we'll make it happen if that's what you want to do. And before long, he is calling me and telling me, hey, Dad, we get to sit on the bunks at night, and guess what? They're asking me questions. I need you to help me with this or that. Or then he'll call and tell me, I got to talk to this guy about this. And Dad, this guy who was, every other word was a curse word. Do you know what he said to me last night? What? He said, will you help me? Will you study with me? Will you pray with me so I don't talk like that anymore? I don't want to talk like that. What's the most important thing in our life? If we don't know God, why don't we know Him? If we're not seeking to know Him, why are we not seeking to know Him? The greatest being imaginable, Elohim, the Creator, Elohim, the Trinity. And you think about Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus is there, and he goes out to meet John the Baptist, and he goes down, not to meet him, but talk to him, go down to be baptized by him. And John says, no, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And he said, no, this needs to happen. This is going to fulfill Scripture. We need to do this. Okay, and so he baptizes him. Who's there? Who's there? Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lands on him, and then God speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Trinity is there. Elohim is there. Jesus, as he's about to ascend back into heaven, in the Great Commission, we call it in Matthew chapter 28. And he's telling him, he said, you know, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing those disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Father, part of the Trinity, had to send the Son to pay the sacrifice so that he could give the Spirit to us as a guarantee that we have been redeemed. He made us. He created us. He wants a relationship with us. That brings us to the last point. Elohim is the giver of purpose. He did not create anything accidentally. He designed everything perfectly. What again was the last phrase he used after he created all? He looked on it and saw that it was very good. Literally, if we translated it probably the best way, it would say perfect. He created it perfectly. In 1:27, God created man. How? In his image. He formed us, fashioned us in his image. Does that tell you what he thinks of you? Does that tell you what kind of purpose he has for you in this world? Because we've heard that statement. I don't know, Marty, if you've ever said this in a sermon, but I've heard it. I couldn't tell you how many times in my life. You've got to understand that someone in your life, you may be the only Bible they ever get to read. Are they seeing Elohim? Are they hearing about him? What do we have to give this world? Man, we have the greatest gift in all the world history to give the people around us. As a preacher once said, if I only had an hour to talk with a person who didn't know God, didn't know the Lord, I would spend 55 minutes talking to them about how they were created in the image of God and use the last 5 minutes to share the message of the gospel that will redeem them back into the person that God created them to be to begin with. I thought, that's pretty powerful. What an amazing thing that we have. It's not about me. It's not how good I am or what I can do. It's not what I've learned. It's not anything else. And all of those things, and I've got an office, one whole wall is completely covered in books, and I've read all of them at some point over the last 40 years. I've read a lot of these books. I have the degrees. I have all of these things. And every time I read something new, I look at it and I go, wow. I didn't see that before. I didn't get that. Mike, you ever get that way? Man, if we don't, we've arrived. And even Paul said it. Not that I have arrived. I'm not there, but I'm striving every day. What is the goal? What is your goal in life? What is your goal in life? Now, I've heard a lot of people, I've asked that a lot of times, and most people tell me it's heaven. If heaven's your goal, it's the wrong goal. Heaven's been given to us. You don't have to strive for it. It's a gift, free gift of our Father. He created it, he made it, and it's already ready and prepared. The Lord told us that in John 14. He already ascended to take care of all of that. What is our goal? To be conformed to the image of his Son. There's our goal. Every day to become more and more like Christ, more and more a deeper and deeper knowledge of the one who created me. And I think about so many things in this life. I think about the years I've spent in the mountains in Colorado, and I would sit on a mountain peak, climb up there at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I would sit and wait and watch the sun come up. Any of you ever done that? 14,000 feet up and you're looking around. Is there any more beautiful picture in the world? And I look at that, and let me tell you where I got finally when I saw that one day. I'm looking at it and I thought, this belongs to my father. And if my earthly father, before he passed a few years ago, I have a key to their house. And if I walked in that house, where do you think most of the time first thing I would do when I'd get in there? I'd head for the fridge. Was I welcome to do that? Man, if I needed something, I'd call my dad. My dad would say, hey, yeah, dad, my washing machine is messed up. Dad, we would talk. We didn't live that far apart, but I would be on the phone with him for 2 hours talking to him. I loved my dad. My dad is the best man I'd ever known. He was the one who encouraged me my whole life. And he'd say, son, I'm going to tell you right now, you can play football and I'll never miss a game that you're playing. But on Wednesday nights, where are you going to be? I don't care how filthy you are. You can have grass and mud and dirt all over you, but you're going to be in Bible class. And if that ain't good enough, I'll come up and I'll have a conversation with Coach Evans. Coach Evans knew where I was going to be. I knew where I was going to be. And my dad, one of the most excited I ever remember, he was doing some prison ministry at one of the ladies' prisons. And he had asked me, hey, son, you have to study some things on this or that that I could do with the ladies out there. He was never formally taught to teach class, but he decided no one else was doing it. I'm going to do it. And so I'd give him some things, and he called me. You're not going to believe what happened today. What happened? One of the ladies said, Mr. Daniels, yeah, I think I want to be baptized. I think I know this is what I need to do. And he has tears in his eyes that this lady in the prison is getting ready to be baptized. And he's leading singing, and he's leading the song, I'll Fly Away. And you know what verse he skipped? From prison bars. You know what happened? That lady said, whoa, 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 Mr. Daniels. What? We're going back and singing that song, that verse. Because one of these days I'm getting out of here and I'm going home because I know where I belong now. Elohim. David, in Psalms 139, you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Elohim is eternal. Everything in existence has been by him. He will be forever. He's creator. His fingerprints on everything. He's Trinity. He's fully redemptive. And without the Trinity, we would have no hope of redemption whatsoever. And he's the giver of purpose. You, remember this, you are special. And one last thought as we close. Elohim, the creator, while he created everything, all the substance, he's not finished with his creation yet. Until he transforms each and every person, he's not finished. In Christ, we are a new creation. How awesome is that? Our great creator God did not set this world spinning and leave it alone. He's never left us. He is the most powerful, most majestic being that we could even dream up. There are no weaknesses. He is eternal, and he's our Father, our God, our Savior, our guarantee. Elohim, thank you so much for letting me be here with you tonight. I greatly appreciate the opportunity to be here and just share a few things with you. And if you don't mind, let's pray together as we close tonight. God, truly you are majestic. And there's times, Father, that we forget how great you are and how powerful that you are. Father, but we know as we look around us, your fingerprints are on everything. We see how everything is so perfectly designed. And to think that that was an accident is just foolishness. We know that. And we're sorry when we forget, and we're sorry when we listen to this world trying to tell us how to think and how to believe and where to go and what to be a part of. And Father, we know that you are the only one who gives meaning and purpose in our life. Help us to see that purpose. Help us to go out into a world and see the purpose for your creation. Help us to allow you and allow our Savior to shine through us in this dark world, to make a difference, especially in our own life. Help us to be more conformed to you, to your Son. Help us to seek that. Help us to look at the relationships that we're in and treat it, those relationships, like you've treated us, with purpose. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for giving us the hope that we have, for the assurance that we have in Christ, and for your Holy Spirit, the seal on us, the guarantee that one day we will truly be at home with you. Father, I thank you for this wonderful family meeting here in Choctaw, and that you would continue blessing them and all that they're about and all that they do. Father, help them to be the light in this community that they have been, and help them to even be a greater light tomorrow than they were today. Thank you for them and for the encouragement that they are to so many, and especially to me. Thank you for that. Thank you for the relationship. And we look forward again to the day that we can all be at home with all of those who've gone on before us. For that hope and that assurance, we praise you. And all of these things, Father, as always, we lift up through our Savior's name. Amen.